If you would please turn to 2 Samuel. We'll be going there a bit this morning. Chapter 11 and chapter 12. Stand before you thinking, we have a nation divided, don't we? And I think Veterans Day is perhaps a good time to remember who the mastermind of war is, why we have the battles that we do. And I'm also reminded that even though Satan seems so powerful, wouldn't we like to see all of our troops come home?
Amen.
Wouldn't we? And you know that we have the potential, the power to make that happen, and we don't use that power. Because when we engage the real enemy, the church takes his power away from him. And we do not use that power enough, do we? Imagine if our troops could come home because we pray that revival would break out in this land. I think back and I remember the pilgrims actually made a pledge, a contract with God and said, Lord, if you will bless us, we will bring the gospel to the whole earth. I think in some ways that pledge still holds true for America. And I think if we see a death to world missions, we see a death to our own country. I thoroughly believe that. Either we are proclaiming the gospel of Christ or we are distracted by the enemy. Is that not true, church? And it is our charge to make sure the gospel is still preached and brought to the nations. It was David's desire, he himself a soldier. It was his desire that the world would know that Jehovah God is God. And I find it remarkable, as we go into the story of David and Bathsheba in chapter 11, we read that David is tempted. He sees Bathsheba bathing on a roof. He fetches her. He has someone go and get her, and she comes to him. They commit adultery. And David tries to cover it all up. The next thing you know, David hears Bathsheba is pregnant. David comes up with a little scheme to try and cover his tracks. He calls for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Let's talk about Uriah for a second. Uriah was one of many, about 30, 37 if you count them all, of David's mighty men. You can read about them in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. But as you read through chapter 23, you get to the very, very end of chapter 23. And you have to understand, this is his inner circle. These are the mightiest of the warriors. Wherever David would send them, they would go. They loved David so much, trusted him so much, and believed so much in David's purpose, David's plan, that they would follow him wherever he went. They were extremely loyal, and they were full of faith. And you'll notice as you read through that list, not all of them are Israelites. Some of them had come to believe in the one true God through David's influence. Many of them are Canaanites. There are people that don't belong there. I find that awesome that we read the genealogy of Jesus, and you'll find people that just don't belong there. Because that's the kind of God that we worship. While the rules and the law say this and that, God is a God of grace. And any who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But at the very end of chapter 23, you see listed the very last name, and Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's mighty men, fully and completely loyal to David. And when David learns that Bathsheba is pregnant, this is Uriah's wife, he calls Uriah home. He invites him in, asks him to give a report of how things are going on the battlefront, and Uriah tells him and encourages him. And then David says, go home, be with your wife. And instead, Uriah camps out with the common people, laying out under the stars as he would a soldier, as a soldier. He doesn't go home. And then David tries to get him drunk a second time. That doesn't work out either. Uriah says, how can I rejoice, go home, when my brothers are out dying on the battle line? So to make a long story short, David sends word to Joab, the general, and says, put him in the worst place possible on the battlefront and make sure he dies, and he does. David, now thinking that he's covered his tracks, takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and the prophet Nathan appears. And Nathan says, I need your help here, David. There's a story I want you to listen to. I want you to act as judge for this story. It's a very sad story. A man had a sheep, a little sheep, and he loved the sheep like one of his own children. He ate with the sheep. He had the sheep in his house. And this man had a neighbor, a very rich man, and he threw a banquet, and he said, go take that man's sheep from him, and let's slaughter it, and they did. David stood up and said, that man will surely die. And Nathan said, you're that man. You're that man. To some extent, I think the story of David gives us all comfort, and perhaps the combat veterans, the soldiers, even them. Still, David is called a man after God's own heart. Well, how can that be? It is such a terrible sinner. He murders a man. It's adultery as the king of Israel. How can he be so good if he's so bad? When David was confronted, he owned it. He agreed. He said, it's true. I did that. He begged for God's forgiveness, and God forgave him. You know, what's fascinating is the Old Testament law, it doesn't have any provision for what's called a high-handed sin. In other words, a sin that you did fully, intentionally. There is no provision for that. Did you know that? For all of the regulations of the Old Testament law were for sins that you did unintentionally. And there was only one thing you could plead for, and that was mercy from God Almighty if you did something deliberately, and David did something deliberately. So David was told, this child that Bathsheba bears will die because you have sinned, David. And David pleads for the child, I'm sure thinking, why should this innocent child suffer for my sins? And it's a terrible, terrible thing for veterans to think of how many have suffered because of their decisions. Think about that. That's one of the most weighty things a commanding officer will ever have to face, is the thought that people died because of their decisions. David gives us comfort because God has everything in control. God is able to forgive all sin. All sin. Past, present, and future, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And more than that, God forgets our sin. What a marvelous gift we have in grace. That is not to say that sin is okay now. It is to say that God is merciful and he understands we live in a broken world with a wicked ruler over us. And I think, church, we need to pray against that wicked ruler a whole lot more often. Amen. What if the world were changed? Instead of us being driven by an election, instead of us being driven by the news, what if we were driven by faith and the fact that God can change the world when we pray? Now, most of us have lived long enough to understand that an election may not fix very much. True? In fact, it may make things worse. No matter where you stand, on which side of politics, people mess things up. David messed things up. And yet David was called a man after God's own heart. Read these words of David with me, if you would. Psalm 65, verse 1. It says in 65, verse 1, for the director of music, a psalm of David, a song, praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those who choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You've got it all under control, God. And more than that, there is a bigger plan that is in place. You want all the nations to know that you are God. Lord God, use us to fulfill that desire. Use us. We read about God's plan for the nations in Genesis chapter 12, where God called a man out of Babylon, out of the land of idolatry, out of the land of the most wickedness you could find on earth at the time. God called forth Abram and said, follow me. In chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. From Abram came, of course, Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob, who is also called Israel. David, an Israelite, took up the charge of Abram, of Abraham, and said, the world will know that you are God by our actions, by the word that we proclaim. The world will know that you are God. So God chose Israel for that purpose, to be a city on a hill, that the nations might know that he is God. Canaan was the crossroads of all the mighty empires at the time. Everybody crossed through Canaan, and when they crossed through Canaan, they brought news of the Lord God and the things that he had done. God knows what he's doing. But God also chose David, the first true king after his heart, not after people's hearts. Remember, they had something of an election when they asked for a king. And God gave them the king that they wanted, the king that they desired, the kind of king that the other nations had. And you know how that story turned out, terrible. But in place of that king, God chose a different king, an anointed one, his choice, not the people's choice. He was just a little short guy, a little shepherd. He didn't possess the same characteristics or quality. He didn't have the same background. He didn't come from a rich family. God chose David. Then Psalm 86, verse 1, David says, a prayer, a prayer. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. You know what was so remarkable about David was that he understood who he was. Now, every once in a while, God had to remind him of who he was. He has to do that with all of us. Amen. But David was a humble man. And you know what the scriptures say? Humble yourself and God will lift you up. Our entire land needs to humble itself so that God can again lift it up. When we are proud in wickedness, God cannot help us. But when we are proud in the name of the Lord our God, we can do anything. We can storm the gates of hell. We can, all of those wicked places where we say, this enemy is stronger than us, we could stand like David, like Gideon, and say, it doesn't matter the size of the army. You come against us with sword and spear. We come against you in the name of the Lord our God. And in his name we will conquer. Church, we need to get on our knees and conquer. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good. O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you, hear my prayer. O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. You see David's desire? That the world would know the Lord his God. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. Change me. And I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. How many of you you're just tired of being two-faced? How many of you're just tired of being two-faced? You know what I'm talking about. It's all right. Some people raise their hands. You're not alone if you didn't, okay? We're all two-faced. We try to live by a double standard. To say that I'm a Christian and righteous person, saved by grace, and yet to do deeds of wickedness and think no one sees it. David prayed this prayer, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Put it all together, Lord, so that I'm consistent, a person of integrity, a person that has no secrets, no skeletons in the closet. Why? So that the world will know that you are God. We don't often think that way. But the fact is, Satan puts the distractions, Satan puts the temptations in our life so that the world won't know that he is God. Remind yourself of that you might pray this prayer of David, give me an undivided heart. Whenever you're tempted to sin and you think, oh, it's no big deal, remember the enemy is trying to distract us so that the world will not know that he is God. Does that make sense, church? I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. There's a reason we're all still alive. There's a reason why we are still here. God has a plan and purpose for every single one of us to use us for his glory, that the kingdom of God might advance to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. That David is a remarkable person for many reasons. And this is another reason. There is a tent, symbolically, of the house of David. Chapter 15, verse 12, Acts. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon, who is Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent.'" You look at Israel at the time of Jesus, and how many Israelites were truly concerned with bringing the word of God to the other nations? They hated the other nations. They despised the Romans. They couldn't stand the Samaritans. They thought they were the true nationalists, the true believers of God, and everyone else, well, they were just destined for hell, and that was fine with them. And James stands up and says, the Lord is going to restore the tent of David. And when he does so, the nations will know that he is God. He will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It's always been God's plan that everybody know about him. It always has been. I love listening to these liberal commentators who talk as though the Bible just sprung out of nowhere from lots of people's ideas, and it just kind of came into formation through time, and then now we have the Bible, and let's pick it apart because it doesn't make much sense. And yet I read, God chose David, God chose the son of David, and I see God's hand in all of it, powerfully, wonderfully. When you see the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, when you see that there are more to be fulfilled, and they will be. I read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and I find it interesting that there are two names mentioned in Matthew 1, 1 concerning Jesus. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why? Because Jesus too wants all the nations to know that God is God. In Matthew 28, we read the charge that's given to us. And more of those commentators say, well, Matthew 28, it was given to just a specific group of people, just to the disciples that were there with Jesus at that time. It was not meant to be carried on through the ages. And I think that's just foolish and it's ridiculous. None of us would be here if that were the case. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something you can contain or quantify or sit in an ivory tower and pontificate about. The word of God is powerful and effective, and it is still alive, and it still works in us, and it still changes people. Did you know that 600,000 Muslims came to Christ last year? Don't hear that in the news. 600,000. Now, granted, there are 1.5 billion Muslims in the world, and 600,000 doesn't sound like much when you put those two numbers up against each other. But yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ is advancing. And our enemy is not Muslims. Our enemy is not Republicans. Our enemy is not Democrats. Our enemy is not progressivism. Our enemy is Satan, who is behind it all. He's our enemy. And let's identify him as our enemy. And let us do as Jesus said to confront that enemy. In Matthew 28:16, says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's always going to happen, isn't it? You'll always have doubt in the camp. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Do you think Jesus really meant that? He's with us to the very end. Do you think that this is Jesus's battle even more than it's our battle? Do you think Jesus can use us in the battle? We often think about the fact, oh, I don't know how to share the gospel with other people. It scares me. I don't know how to do that. You know, Christians, if we would just have an undivided heart, as David prayed, people would become Christians. Because when we have an undivided heart, it shows. We shine. And it's not so much the offensive that we take. God takes the offensive. God's Holy Spirit changes hearts. In a sense, it's almost passive. Because people see Christ living in us, and they ask us, why do you have the hope that you have? But we have to have an undivided heart for that to happen. We have to truly desire what God desires. And if we're upset with the way the world is going, and I don't think there's anybody here today that would argue with that, you like the way the world is going? No. Then please pray with me for an undivided heart, that we might fear his name, and that the nations might know that he is God. Happy Veterans Day. I, for one, look forward to the day when all the veterans get to come home. In Psalm 96, verse 1, David says this, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people." Do you remember what the mighty weapons in our hands are that change the world? How do we overcome the world? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What has God done for you? What can you tell others? What can you personally testify about that people will know that he is God? Declare his glory, for great is the Lord, verse 4, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Sing among the nations, the Lord reigns. Church, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the nations with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his truth. The Lord comes. He reigns, and he's returning. And I cast my vote for him. Because truly, yes, I'm an American, and I'm proud of this country, and I'm proud of those who have served to protect us. But even much more than that, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, which will never pass away. And we serve a king who will never, ever be lifted off of his throne, be removed from power. And we should be very glad for that because he never changes. He's always the same. He is the king of righteousness, and he's the one we should be pleading to in our distress. Let us call on his name. Let's call on his name now. Please stand with me. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us and blessing this nation.